Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. There is no plural. It is the revelation of Jesus. This is one of the messages to the seven churches. Those of you who've read Revelation and know what chapter we're heading to, there's a collective groan. A hush and a silence settles over the rooms. We're heading into some apocalyptic territory. In keeping with that encouraging tone, the title of today's message is Wake Up and Grieve. Yes, followed by a tremendous response of faith and affirmation by the crowd this morning. Trust me, you will be armed and dangerous before this is over. These are topics that they're hard on the front end, but they make you hard in the way of battle. They harden you to what's going on in the world. But so don't be taken aback by this. This is going to be some good medicine, but we're going to start off on a challenging note. All right, we're linking back to a message from a week ago. Is Justin here today? I don't think he is. Justin filled in for me last week, did a great job, and heard good things there. But we're picking up on waking up, which is something that we started 2 weeks ago. We're going to review a little bit and add some things to it. So let's start here, Revelation chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains as it and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Yay. Man, I am so glad Pastor read that this morning. That's just fantastic. I'm so encouraged, and I feel so equipped for life. Waking up. Have you ever had a hard time waking up? This is almost a universal human experience. I don't. My wife and I were talking about this the other day because we'd had some similar dreams. Have any of y'all ever had the dream where you are in school, but you don't know where your books are, or you don't know your locker combination, or you don't know why you're missing a critical item of clothing, for instance? Things common in a dream. It's like, oh my God, this is such an awkward, unpleasant experience. Well, and then there's that point of, oh, it's a dream. It's okay. How many of you have had a hard time waking up? Yeah, okay, well, clearly we got a handful of honest souls here. What, you know, it's an appropriate metaphor for quite a few things. With the interesting thing is I studied waking up and this expression. It's used a handful of times in the New Testament. It's not like super numerous, but it is used enough times to do a good study. It is almost never is used in reference to sin, but it's usually not used in reference to moving from unbelief to faith. It's nearly always addressed to Christians. The idea of waking up, hey, you need to wake up, is typically always written to groups of Christians, nearly always. Well, that's rough. We're in the good club, right? We should feel bad for all the people out there that don't know Jesus yet. That should be the singular focus. Well, it is a critical focus, but God also wants his people awake and ready for certain seasons, and he is willing to wake you up if you need to be woken. It's never in the amens, folks. It's always in the faces. And I'm the only one that gets to see all your faces from up here. I had a public speaker, a coach, tell me many, many years ago, don't go by what you hear. Go by what you see. And I realized that a lot of times I was hoping for a response as I was doing training or doing speaking. And actually, it's like, no, when they're not talking and their faces are like this, that's actually where you want them frequently. It's good to get the affirmation. It's good to get the back and forth. But we want them thinking. We want them processing. So this is Jesus. Are we good with the fact that Jesus cares about us? Are we good with that Jesus wants the best for us? Are we good with that Jesus might challenge us to the point of uncomfortable in order to prepare us for a better future? Okay. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. As we looked at this last week, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture again, the more commonly used reference is in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll go there in just a little bit. But it deals with this idea of rousing yourself, and it's very interesting that in the passage in Ephesians, he speaks about waking up, but also rising from the dead, as if we're dealing with two aspects of change and transformation. And you can argue it that in Ephesians, he's writing about two different things, but the waking up and rising in the Greek deals with this idea of having to rouse yourself and prepare yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to deal with something that looks like a separate topic, but as we wind things up today, you're going to see that these are two spiritual ideas that are running along a similar track, and that they're actually probably sort of other sides of the same coin, although their applications can be a little bit different. So we're dealing with this idea of waking up. We're dealing with this idea of being transformed. We're dealing with this idea of rousing ourselves and gathering ourselves. Personal change. There's lots of different ways we could use to describe this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 7, verse 10 says this: Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Some of your Bibles say leads to life, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, Paul is writing in the context of correction. He is writing in the context of as a mature Christian, as a leader, have challenged you as the Corinthians in your immaturity, and I am asking you to change. And what I said to you hurt, but you responded in the right way and in the right spirit. And what was unpleasant at first was actually life-giving later. But he draws an interesting contrast here. Even though they didn't go the route of worldly sorrow that brings death, Paul outlines this as one way you could go. Repentance is dealing with the changing of the mind. The changing of the mind is frequently predicated on external circumstances. Hello? Which is to say, human beings are masters at not changing until we're forced to. Hello? Anybody ever experienced that? Okay. All right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 8, and this is where we were just a couple of weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but you're now light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. If you're new to this Christianity thing, it is very tempting to go. We're well-traveled as Protestants, and we're well-traveled even culturally to bring right and wrong into the equation of spirituality. And that's not entirely the wrong way to go. But can I say the emphasis would be on, would you find out what pleases the Lord and makes him happy? If you're trying to find out what pleases the Lord and makes him happy, you will by design begin to move away from things that make him unhappy. Hello? View this in the most positive possible way. When you're coaching people who are young in faith and they're processing sin issues and whatnot, one of the worst things you can do is be a Pharisee and hit them with a clipboard of things. There is some patience that's required in spiritual change. What's is it me? On my side? Okay, spiritual change, clipboards, law, legalism. My pastor was had a coffee house ministry, and this was in the 70s, and Jesus people and long hair, and people coming to Jesus that were coming from very ungodly lifestyles. He had this guy that he was discipling, was still living with his girlfriend. It was really bugging Bob, and Bob went to talk to his mentor about it, and he said, how long has he been here? And I don't remember what the time frame was. Now, give him a little time. Don't come swinging hard yet. Give him a little bit of time. We're not tolerating sin, but we're making room for the fact that some people, the process of transformation is not immediate. So, was it wise counsel in this instance? It was. Because the person came to Bob later and said, hey, I got to make some changes. I need some help figuring this out. My relationship with my girlfriends, I know it's wrong. Find out what pleases the Lord. Encourage people to find out what pleases the Lord. Is sin a reality? Yes. Is sin the problem? Yes. It's a bigger problem than we ever want to give it credit. It's underneath every problem in the world. But when we're dealing with humanity, love is principle. Love is principle. Am I saying put up with something like that forever? Absolutely not. I'm just saying be wise, listen to the Holy Spirit, and emphasize what's good. Amen? All right, that wasn't included in my notes, but I'm fairly happy that that was a good thing to share. Okay, find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Fruitless deeds of darkness, expose them. That means we have to talk about them occasionally. One of the problems we have in the Western church right now is not that churches are absent talking about godly things or even the Word of God, but if we don't touch hard issues, how will our people process what's right and wrong and good versus evil? All right, that wasn't in my notes either, but I'm glad I said it, even though I got no feedback on it at all. Absolute silence. Expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. The disobedient do some vile things in secret, folks, trust me. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, rouse yourself, you who have been just taken by sleep, and rise from the dead. Move away from evil, move away from sin, move away from wickedness, move away from the things that bring death, and Christ will shine on you. He will illuminate you. He will bring light. He will bring revelation. He will bring a path forward. This is what he will do. So wake up. Waking up is not a bad thing. Waking up is a good thing, but waking up can be difficult. The word waking up and its reference point is broad, moral, spiritual, ethical, even relational. Occasionally, we might be challenged in a relationship, in how we're conducting ourselves, and the Holy Spirit may convict us. You know what? You're being really selfish with your wife. I don't like to hear that. But is it good? Is it good to wake up from that? Yes, it is. Maybe some wives, well, I'm about to hit both sides here, just brace yourselves. There's been a lot of you know, well, let's just talk about the flaws of men. Let's hit both sides today, shall we? Maybe you as a wife are convicted that holding your husband to a Hallmark holiday movie channel of expectations about how he should treat you is slightly out of bounds. And maybe you learn to respond to that. Ah, okay, well, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't hold him to that perfect chiseled soap opera star who's starring in this show, and he's perfectly catering to the needs of me as a princess. Maybe I should dial that back just a little bit in my expectations. Oh, we just hit both sides, Howie, and look what happened. Absolute silence reigns yet again. Wake up, rouse yourself. Now, one of the big issues in psychology, and we're going to walk through this, some human psychology here today. One of the big issues in personal growth, change, transformation, responding to God calling us to maturity is what we call the normalcy bias. And the normalcy bias is very real. And I could even put you on a personality profile and I could tell you certain groups of people are going to cling to normalcy more than other groups of people, just statistically. We got it up there? Good. The normalcy bias. Normalcy bias describes our tendency to underestimate the possibility of disaster and belief that life will continue as normal even in the face of significant threats or crises. Normalcy bias. We desperately want things to be safe and secure and as we understand them to be. And we want that so badly, we will do it at the expense of possibly seeing the things around us that need to be responded to, or in the context of personal change, not being willing to embrace that challenge or that conviction that's coming from God, because our understanding that accepting it is going to require a significant amount of personal change on our part. Hello. See, the interesting thing about this is true for people. It's true for individuals. It's true for families. It's true for organizations. It's true for countries, regions, states, collectives. We're going to look at this from the broad picture, I believe, next week, God willing. The emphasis more now is on personal and personal transformation. But the reality is this does apply all the way across. It just takes a greater amount of time. Processing personal change does take time for individuals, but it takes an even greater amount of time for groups, organizations, states, nations. I don't know if you've kind of maybe opened your eyes lately. We are in a significant wake-up call right now. Not even just nationally, globally. There is a growing decision, or there's a growing recognition amongst many Western countries that the way we are being governed requires some change. That those who are governing us are not responding to the will of the governed. They're doing things in their interest. They're not doing things in our interest. Now, if you lived under a king, the king wouldn't care, would he? Because everything is about the king getting what the king wants or feels is best. He doesn't care about the consent of the governed because he's a king. But if you've grown up in an environment where you at least think you might have some minimum say in what's going on, or perhaps some level of responsibility, and here's the crux, folks. If as free Christian people, we want to be part of a democracy, we want to be a citizen, we're not subjects. You're Caesar now. And you can't just complain that something's going on that you don't like. You have to actually do something about it and own it because you're part of the collective control. Or you concede that responsibility of collective control, and guess what you've become? A subject. Which do you want to be? Now, you might throw up your hands in despair at this point and say, what can I, as one person, have anything to do with change things that are messed up on such a broad level? I will challenge you that your view of God is very small and it needs to get bigger. If you never darken the door of a ballot box, but you call out to Almighty God and say, we have a mess here that only you can fix, and I am asking you as the righteous king to bring the righteousness of heaven into the operations of earth, you can approach God with that kind of confidence. Do not think you don't have a say in the matter. You definitely have a say in the matter. If you are a Christian, you're part of the kingdom of God. That should get an amen from somebody. Or you can be a subject. And you can wait and see how it's going to go. You remember when the safe and effective COVID era happened? Pastors were getting jailed in Canada for holding church services. Not far away, folks. 37 candidates were murdered in the Mexican election cycle in the last, was it, month and a half? My wife just threw this news flash out at me just not that long ago. Killed by cartels. That's pretty close to home, folks. Don't think those things can't happen here. If we just cede the ground to worldly people, these are the results that we're going to get. Or we can first look at this from a spiritual perspective and say, not on my watch, not without me complaining, not without me going to heaven and saying, I want something different than the results that we're getting here. We don't go on the policy and the politics first. We go first to the spiritual realm. Do I encourage you to go to the other realms also and be involved in some level? In whatever grace God gives you to participate, educate yourself, be involved, absolutely. But it is the responsibility of every free Christian to approach God on a spiritual level for what's going on in the world around them. And if you don't feel that way, trust me, if you feel like, well, there's nothing, my prayer won't change anything, God desperately wants to change your view of Him within your own heart. And know that if you pray, He will respond. I remember being in Dealey Plaza 2 or 3 years ago. A president killed, a duly elected president assassinated, and members of our own government involved, and they were never held accountable for it. What was the fate? What would the potential fate of the nation have been had that not occurred? How were we robbed, folks? Oh, well, it's hopeless. All those people that are involved in it have died. It's not hopeless. I can go to the kingdom of heaven and say, we were robbed. And your word says, you will hold the thief to account and make him pay back. So are we just going to look at this from the political spectrum and just be lost in despair? No, we're going to look at it from a spiritual perspective and know the blood of Abel was still crying out for justice. He was dead and God was listening to that voice crying out saying, yep, I'm going to do something about this. Leave here today with a bigger perspective, folks. Next few months are going to be interesting. Leave here encouraged. Leave here today with a bigger perspective. Leave here today knowing, wow, this is some crazy time we're in, but God's waking people up. And I have a responsibility. I have things to do. I need to know how to respond. I need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Hey, wake up. The house is on fire. God, I can't believe you're being so cruel as to come into my bedroom and yank the sheets off my bed and demand that I get up and address the crisis right around me. How dare you? I thought you were tolerant. Is that harsh or is that love? Hey, wake up. We got a problem. Hey, get moving. We got a problem. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm going to help. But you know what? I need you to get up and get moving. Two weeks ago, we looked at what we commonly refer to as a story arc or the elements of a story. If you're familiar, if you're a movie critic or you study literature, you've heard of Joseph Campbell, and he wrote a very influential book in 1949 called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. And in that, he identifies that there's three stages of a good story, possibly up to 17. And most of our stories are all involving these almost exact same elements. So we'd like to think we're really creative, and given how many series and TV shows and books that have been written, the reality is effective storytelling follows a certain convention and pattern. And the reason it's effective is because it's very clued into our human psychology. And the reality is, you are the hero of your own story. Now, hopefully, before the story is done, you've allowed your story to become part of Jesus' story. Then your story moves from being an episode of earthly events to an episode of earthly events that have been brought into an eternal story with eternal ramifications. But the cycle works like this. It's in story, there's a departure from the norm, and there is an initiation into something that's new, and then there is a return, and that hero, that character, returns home, but in a sense, he doesn't return home. He's changed, or she's changed. And so it's distinct in that way. So frequently we looked at Luke Skywalker. That was the example we used. Let's use Frodo today. There's multiple steps in a story, and it usually revolves around some of these steps. And you can break it down in three, but you can break it down in more. But we'll use this as an example. Frodo's living his life in the Shire. He likes life in the Shire. How many meals did they eat? I know they eat second breakfast. Anyway, these people, they're creatures of comfort, and they like things to be a certain way. But all of a sudden, Frodo realizes that he is part of a much bigger story, and a much bigger realization takes place. There's a grand war on the horizon. All of the races are going to ultimately be involved. Everybody on Earth is going to be involved in it. And the mysterious Gandalf figure introduces him to the fact that you're actually more important than you think you are. And the response is, I kind of don't want to be important. I don't want to be involved in something bigger. There's always the resistance. This is moving from the initiation into the departure. This is, I don't want this. But in stories, they're forced to. So there's this idea of awakening. There's this idea of embracing this. There's a change event, but there's denial. There's refusal. There's resistance. And then everything that character relies on is ultimately challenged or tested, and they go through a process of growth and transformation, and ultimately they face a great test, and then they return home changed. These are the elements of it. Well, this is actually the elements of personal change, and you're going to go through this cycle yourself many, many times in a lifetime. The first time you go through a big one of these, you really think, man, that was awful. I had to grow up. I had to go get a job. My school funding fell through, and I had to support myself or whatever. You go through this thing you did not want to go through, something that you did not choose, and you end up being changed out of it. And you can work this all the way up to the death of a loved one, changing careers, starting your own business, going through a business failure. Many, many different ways the story plays itself out, but the reality is these steps are something that we're going to go through. And the first one that you go through, you think is so epic and intense in your 20s, and then later you get into your 40s, and you look back on that one and you think, oh my God, I thought that was a problem? Really? So, encouraging words, Pastor. I'm going to go through grueling personal change, not just once, but many times. Yes, yes, you are. And one of the interesting things about this cycle, and here's where we're going to tie two seemingly separate themes together, is that when you study loss and you study grief, you find that these very, not exactly, but conceptually, very much follow the same process. There was a realization, because we have put our troops through so many deployments over the last couple decades, that PTSD and effectively working someone through the process of resolving PTSD is much like the death of a loved one, except you're dealing with internal loss. Does that make sense? So instead of processing the death of someone that you love, and you come to terms with that, and there's a process with that. There's five stages of it. We'll look at them in just a second. There was the realization that processing personal trauma follows a very similar pattern. And you try to shortcut the pattern, or you get stuck at a certain point in the process, you're not effectively healing and moving forward. So what were the classic stages of grief? If you've had, you know, first year college psychology, this is what you've looked at this. What are the stages of grief? Denial. Why is this happening to me? Followed by anger. oh my God, why is this happening to me? In denial, you're saying this isn't happening. In the second stage, anger, you're saying, why is this happening to me? Third stage, bargaining. I'll promise I'll be a better person if you could take this from me. Famous deals with God, followed by depression. I don't care anymore. And lastly, after this grueling process, acceptance. I'm grieving this loss, but I accept it. It is part of life. I'm not going to be bitter over it, and I'm ready for what's coming next. So the realization is personal change. You as the hero of your own story, you processing grief, death, loss of a loved one, you walking through trauma and getting past it, they all follow a somewhat similar pattern. And here's where Paul's words about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow are absolutely critical. Worldly sorrow. With worldly sorrow, the eternal perspective is absent. The eternal perspective is absent. Godly sorrow brings life and death, but worldly sorrow brings death. What's worldly sorrow? It is processing your trauma, your issues, your own personal change, the loss of things that you love in this life. If you're processing that only from a human perspective and not from an eternal perspective, the best you can do is cry in the pain that you're experiencing. Because it doesn't have any eternal meaning, it doesn't have any eternal value. There is no wrong to be corrected in eternity. Grieving from a godly perspective is very different. It is grieving with an eternal perspective intact. It is processing pain, but with the understanding God sees this. And let me challenge you, you come from a Calvinist perspective, this aspect of Calvinism is very troubling. It is frequently, not all Calvinists do this, not all Reformed people do this, but there is attributing the evil of humanity to the will of God. Folks, that's a very dicey place to play. I encourage you not to stay in that thought process. The world is an evil, wicked place. It is beneath the way that God intended it to function. Most of the grief you will experience in this life is because of the environment itself and the choices that other people made that violated or harmed you or wronged you. To attribute that to God's will is very dicey, folks. We're getting to some really... these are theological hairs to split, but that's a place to be very, very careful. How can we grieve? We can grieve knowing even the things that I have experienced in this life, they're not outside of God's awareness, they're not outside of his understanding, and most importantly, I have to understand he grieves over my pain as much or more, I guarantee more, than we do ourselves. Jesus goes to the grave of someone he loves, and it says Jesus wept. Shortest sentence in the Bible, two words and a period. Is Jesus reasonably sure he can tell Lazarus to come out of the tomb and he's going to come out? I think he's reasonably sure of the end result. Is he reasonably sure on the cross that his father, when he says, I give up my spirit, is he reasonably sure that his father is going to deliver him? Of course he is. For us to believe God is absent the emotion that we experience, if we believe that, then the incarnation, it was kind of a useless exercise. When we grieve from a godly perspective, we grieve knowing the things that we experience in this life, painful, awful, the unjust, the violations, all the evil that humanity can produce and Satan can produce, not outside of the range of God's understanding, and he loves you in the midst of that pain. It's so important to understand. He grieves that loss with you. And as you are challenging the process of waking up and dealing with personal change, oh my God, I got to change some things about my life because the world's coming in around me. Folks, we all do it, right? We don't change till we have to. Hello? Guess what? We got a lot of changes to make in America. We're not what we thought we were. There's some things we need to repent of. And if the church won't lead the way, it's not going to happen. It's going to be worldly sorrow with no life. But if we can repent and we can change with the eternal perspective in mind, knowing God loves people, loves America, loves every country in the world. I hate the naysayers about America, doom and gloom. I don't have time for it. Boy, I'm out here by myself today. We have sent more missionaries into the world than anybody else, folks. We have given more money to the poor than anybody else. The Word of God says, if you lend to the poor, God is going to keep accounts with you. Are we righteous? No. Do we have things to repent of? Absolutely. Are we in sin? Very much so. But if we think God's just decided he doesn't like America anymore, no. Don't entertain that. Maybe it's in our hands to change just how harsh this is going to be moving forward. Hello? Is this going to be a little wake-up or a big wake-up? It could be on us. When people are having to wake up to the reality that the world is not what they thought it was, that is a great time for the church to be. Hey, I'm wide awake and I'm here, and let me tell you why you're feeling the way that you're feeling. Let me tell you how to move from the place that you're in now. Because waking up's no fun. I get it. You tracking with me, folks? You tracking? All right, let's draw this to a close. Personal change, transformation, waking up. There's an element of this that is distinct from self-control and discipline, just for accuracy's sake. It is within the realm of possibility, to varying degrees, depending upon who you are as a human being. Some people are better at this than others, but you might just one day decide, maybe instantly or over a process of time, I'm going to cut the sugars, I'm going to exercise a little more, I'm going to impose some discipline in this area of my life because I'd like to lose this many pounds. And you follow through. And it's self-control, and it's discipline, and it's maybe even initiated by you. Maybe you're responding to the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but there is an element of personal change that is possible by self-control, by choice. Most of the significant change that happens in our life is because we have to respond to something on the outside that has to be responded to, that we don't have a choice. We have to do something. I mean, I'd like to sleep late every single day, but we have to go to work, don't we? And I don't like the consequences of not going to work. So what do? You do something that you would prefer not to do because of something on the outside. Hello? Personal growth and processing loss have similar dynamics. Waking up can be difficult. It's not always by choice, but frequently it's because of changing situations. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18 says this, "Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now, how many of you would like to be free? How many of you are free, but would like to be perhaps a little bit freer? All are good responses. All are good places to be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So, what is one of the keys to personal change? What, understand that it's a process. And understand that it's a process that has steps. And understand whether we're responding to something on the outside or we're just embracing some personal change the Lord's inviting us into and welcoming us into, there's steps of the transformation. I would love to tell you could just be instantly changed. You know, it does happen. People do get delivered from certain things. We do pray for people and they could get healed. They could get delivered from something. It does happen. But a significant amount of personal change also goes through a process. It's just how God works. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So number one, know there's a process. And number two, get the Spirit of the Lord into it. Respond to him. Find out what pleases the Lord. when you're processing change and there's grief and there is loss and there is, God, I wish this was different. I wish I wasn't going through this. I wish I wasn't dealing with these things. Understand that's absolutely normal, and understand the voice of the enemy will condemn you that this is happening outside of God's presence or because you did something wrong. Viewing it from the eternal perspective brings God's word and God's spirit into it, and God is actually with you at your most broken place. The Spirit of God is drawn to those who are brokenhearted. This is David's Psalms, beautiful stuff. He draws close to those who are crushed in spirit. Amen? All right, let's stand. Are we good? Okay. All right. Let's do this. If you're here today and you need God to help you with some area of your life, and maybe it's garden variety, maybe it's big, we're going to ask the Spirit of the Lord to step in and change. If you got a physical illness or something that you need healing, some kind of infirmity, let's pray with that. We're going to pray with process second, but let's just deal with anything out there that we can just agree on in prayer and give God room to do something fast. How about that? He's a big God. Amen? So, yeah, Paul, I got something. Hands up. And you raising your hand means somebody near you is going to come lay hands on you. So if you want prayer but you don't want somebody laying hands on you, just know if you're raising your hand, you'll have to tell somebody, hey, I just want the prayer. Anybody. All right, hands are up. All right, somebody close to those hands. Get, grab them, pray for them. Lots of folks here know how to pray. All right, is any of this sickness? Personal change, sickness. Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, we just lift our brothers and sisters up to you. We pray in Jesus' name against any spirit of infirmity, any assignment of the enemy to harm physical health. In Jesus' name, we just speak healing to bodies. We command them to be strong. We command the Spirit of God within them to just rise up and to just flow and to just bring life. Romans, it says that the Spirit of God gives life to our mortal bodies. We just pray in Jesus' name, the Spirit of God coming upon our brothers and sisters and flowing within our brothers and sisters is going to bring life and healing in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, if anyone is in a place where I need breakthrough, I'm processing change, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the comfort of your Spirit. I pray for your presence to draw near. I pray for our hearts. Lord, as we've stiff-armed you or we've pushed you away or we didn't want to hear it, we're not ready for this, Lord, make our ears open and our hearts soft to hear your voice as it guides us and as it comforts us. We silence the voice of the enemy that says, you're condemned, you deserve this. Father God says, you're mine, I love you, I began a good work in you, I'm going to complete that work in you. The Father's voice is the supreme voice. Spirit of God, we pray. Help us draw near. Help us listen. Help us search the Word and find the words that help bring transformation into our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. All right, as a group, Father, in Jesus' name, anyone is processing loss, processing change, Lord, we thank you that you draw near and your presence is our good. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And Lord, you're changing us and you're transforming us. And your word is going to speak and guide and convict, and your Spirit is going to convict and lead and comfort. Lord, we thank you for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his counsel. We thank you, Jesus, that you said, it's better if I go because then I can send the helper. And the Father promised this. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much. You love to step into difficult situations.
you love to step into personal lives. You're going to step into the state of Texas. You're going to step into America. You're going to step into every country in the world if you're invited. Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All this belongs to you. You're going to have your way with all of us. The enemy will be cast into everlasting judgment, and you are going to have your way. No matter what the events that we see happening, we know this is grinding towards an unstoppable ending. You're going to have your way with the nations. You're going to draw all men unto you. You're going to do great things. So we love you. We welcome your presence. We rouse ourselves from slumber. We embrace change and transformation. We embrace your spirit. We embrace your word. We know you're doing good things, and we want to be in what you're doing. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I see my Father doing things, and those are the things that I do. That's the disposition we want to have. Thank you, Lord. Bless you in Jesus' name. May he bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. Have a great week. We will see you again soon.